Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, and we shall be reading the whole of chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. In this chapter, Jesus tells three parables, each of which describes something that is lost and then subsequently is found, and the joy that is experienced when this lost thing is found again. And as we shall see, this is a reference to lost sinners being found and God's joy at finding them, at saving them. And this morning we'll read the whole chapter, but I am just going to focus on and preach upon the third of these parables, possibly Jesus's most well-known parable, the parable of the prodigal son, or perhaps better, the parable of the two lost sons. Anyway, let's turn to God's word and hear him. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And so ends our reading in God's holy word. This parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the two lost sons, gives to us, I believe, one of the most vivid pictures of the heart of God. It gives to us one of the most vivid pictures of what the heart of God is like towards sinners. That's what we see Jesus doing so brilliantly here in this parable. We see him revealing what God is like. We see him explaining what God's heart is towards sinners. That is the main focus of this parable. And it's vital, therefore, that we listen carefully to what Jesus teaches us here in this parable, because we can so often have a distorted picture of what God is really like. This is certainly true of non-Christians. They can have wild misconceptions of what God is really like. But it's also true of Christians. We can so often harbour distorted views of what God is really like, what he's like at his heart towards sinners. We can at times think that he's just a sort of bigger and better version of us. But this parable says to us that God is not like us at all. This parable says to us that his heart is radically different from ours. And we see this in the way that the father who represents God relates to his two sons. We see it in the way that he relates to his younger son, who is obviously unrighteous, who is obviously sinful. And we see it also in the way that the father relates to his older son, who contrary to the younger son, is not explicitly, not obviously unrighteous, but is actually full of self-righteousness. He is pleased with himself. He has a legalistic spirit. And that we see the heart of God towards sinners in the way that the father relates to both of his two sons in this parable. And so those are my two points this morning. First of all, the heart of God towards the unrighteous, towards those who are obviously sinful. And then secondly, the heart of God towards those who are self-righteous and who are in fact just as lost as those who are obviously unrighteous. And so as we begin the parable, we read about in verse 11, this man who has two sons, and the younger son comes to him and demands that his father give him the share of the property that is due to come to him. He wants his inheritance now. And the father divides his property between them and gives the younger son what was due to come to him. And then the younger son, after not many days, goes off and goes to a far country. And what does he do there with the property that he has received from his father? Property that no doubt the father has worked very hard to accumulate over the years. We read that he squanders his father's property. He lives recklessly, wasting all of it. That's where we get the word prodigal from. Prodigal means to be reckless, to be wasteful, and that's exactly the way the younger son treats the property that his father has given to him. He wastes it. He squanders it. He is obviously sinful. And in that sense, he is just like the tax collectors and the sinners. Remember, right at the start of of this chapter, we read the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And this younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. They were the ones who were obviously unrighteous. They were the ones who indulged in, if you like, wasteful living, living for pleasure, living for themselves, having no thought to God. And that's what this younger son is like. And then what happens to this younger son? Well, we go on to read in verse 14 that he spends everything. He wastes it all. Not one penny is left. And then a severe famine arises. Disaster strikes. There is famine. There is no food left. And he begins to be in great need. And so what does he do? He goes off and hires himself out to one of the citizens of that far-off country. And that man sends the younger son to feed the pigs in his field. He goes into this position of absolute squalor. Notice what has happened to the younger son. He's lost everything. There was a time when he was rich inside his father's home. He had plenty, and now he has nothing. He's lost it all. He's squandered all of the property that the father had given to him. And he's gone from a position of honor inside his father's home. And now he is deeply ashamed and humiliated. Nothing more shameful for a Jewish man than to be in a field of pigs, unclean animals. And he's so desperate and he's so degraded that he even longs to eat the pods that the pigs eat. But no one gives him anything. Do you see how far he's fallen? He's gone from enjoying riches and plenty and honor. He's gone from being the son of his father to losing everything, to suffering complete disgrace and shame and humiliation, to being nothing better than a slave in a field of pigs, the ultimate humiliation. In other words, what we see happening here is an unmitigated disaster. Everything goes completely wrong for this younger son. Why? Essentially because he's left his father's home. That's the root of his problem. He's gone away into this far-off country, no doubt thinking that he's going to enjoy the high life. He's going to be able to indulge himself. He's going to enjoy so many pleasures. But what happens to him? He loses it all. He ends up in a field of pigs, longing to eat pig squirrel. That's how desperate, that's how destitute he has become. And so we see with this younger son a picture of where sin always leads. We see here a picture of the consequences of sin. You see, sin always leads to loss and to shame and humiliation, to misery, to slavery. Sin always takes you down. It promises you the world. This younger son was going off into a far country where the lights always shine brightly and he could enjoy the high life, but he ends up absolutely destitute. Sin promises you the world, but it leaves you with the pigs. It dehumanizes you. It reduces you to absolute squalor. As somebody once said, sin is a hard master. It's a hard master. It promises so much freedom and fullness and prosperity and joy. But it always leads to squalor and misery, loss and shame. We see here where sin leads, but we also see what sin is. We get here an insight into what sin actually is. Not an exhaustive picture, but nonetheless a true picture of what sin is. And we see that in verse 12. When the younger son says to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give it to me now." Now, when would the younger son have inherited that property that was coming to him? When would he have received it? When would he have got his inheritance? Well, when his father died. And so by demanding it now, and he is demanding it, he is effectively saying to his father, "I want to live as if you do not exist. I want to live my life completely free of you, with no thought of you. I want to live as if you are dead." That's what he's saying here. I, I wish that you were dead. I want my property now. And you see, that is what the heart of sin is. The heart of sin is saying to God, I want to live as if you do not exist. As if you are dead. I wish that you were dead now. And I want to live my life my own way with no thought to you whatsoever. It's saying to God, I want all of your things. That's what the Son says here. I want all of the good things that you have earned and accumulated over the years, the property that will come to me at some point. I want all of those things, but I don't want you. I want to live as if you do not exist. And that is what sin is. It's saying to God, I want all of the things that you give to me, all of those good things, money and homes and family and food, and you could list them all. I want all of those things, but I don't want you. And you see, this is what the tax collectors and the sinners were like. They were leading reckless, indulgent, pleasure-seeking lives with no thought to God at all. But notice what they were doing. They were coming to Jesus, weren't they? They were going to him. Why? Well, I think it must be because they recognized their needs. They recognized that whilst they were indulging themselves, living for themselves, living for pleasure, they were in fact absolutely empty. That all of these things, money and pleasure and so on, for which they were living, were actually leaving them completely destitute, just like the younger son in our parable. And so they were going to Jesus because they recognized in him someone who could actually meet their needs. Someone who could actually bring them out of their squalor. They were, in a sense, coming to themselves, coming to their senses. And this is exactly what we see with the younger son as we move on with our parable. We see in verse 17 that he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. And he realizes that back at his father's house, all of his hired servants have more than enough bread, more than enough food to eat. And yet I'm here hungry. Why don't I go home? And he prepares this confession. He says, I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. There is a recognition here that he has sinned, that he is guilty. I've sinned against heaven, in other words, against God. And I've also sinned against you. I have done wrong. This isn't just pure self-interest on his part. I think we see here a case of genuine repentance. He recognizes that he has acted wickedly, that he has sinned. And so he decides that he will go home. He will go back to his father. And this is a picture of what repentance is like. Repentance is recognizing the sin that you have committed, the sin against God and against others. It recognizes the squalor into which sin leads you. And you turn away from it, and you, as it were, go home to God. You return to the one who alone can satisfy you and can meet your needs and rescue you and forgive you. The one who alone can help you in all of your struggles with sin. And the wonderful thing you need to realize this morning is this, that when you do go home, when you do return to God, when you go back to the Father, you can be sure, 100% sure, that he will welcome you home. And he won't just welcome you home, he delights to welcome you home. It gives him joy. It gives him pleasure to welcome you home. He rejoices over every single sinner who repents. That's what we see in the heart of the Father, isn't it? That's what we saw in the first two parables as well, when the man loses his sheep and discovers the sheep, finds the sheep. He rejoices over that one sheep, and the woman rejoices over the coin that she once lost but has now found. And that's exactly what we see with the heart of the Father here. He rejoices when this lost son returns home. And just see how full of compassion he is, how abundant in grace. We read in verse 20 that the younger son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's a wonderful picture here of the heart of God. Notice that at this point, the son hasn't even confessed his sin. He hasn't managed to get his words out, but the father takes the initiative and he comes out running towards him, which is something that men in those days, Middle Eastern men in those days, just would not have done. But Jesus is emphasizing here the compassion that wells up within the father. It just takes him over. And he must go out to his son and bring him back. And then the son says to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But it's almost as if the father doesn't hear him. It's almost as if he doesn't hear these words of repentance, because straight away he says to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." In other words, he treats him as a son, despite his son's complete unworthiness. He gives him the clothes of a son. He serves up in verse 23, food fit for a son. And notice in verse 24, he calls him my son. "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And this, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of God, especially God the Father. That's where the focus is in this parable, towards unworthy sinners. When you come to your senses, even before you have a chance to get home, it's as if God runs out to meet you, and he embraces you, and he kisses you, and he brings you in. It's as if he just sees one tiny spark of repentance, imperfect repentance, one tiny spark of it, and he then douses you in a flood of compassion. He treats and he loves you as his own precious sons, and he rejoices over you. I mean, does the heart of God not amaze you? The way he loves sinners who want him dead, who want to have nothing to do with him whatsoever. That's what this younger son was like. But the father still says, "You are my son, come in. It's time for us to celebrate. I've been looking out for you every day these past however many months, even years that you've been away from me. Every day I've been looking out for you, and finally I've seen you on the horizon, and I've run out to meet you and bring you in, and I am just full of joy that you have come home. You are my son, and I welcome you back gladly." See how eager to forgive the father is, and that is what your God is like. He is eager to forgive you. There's no harshness in him. There's no reluctance to show you mercy. None of that whatsoever. He longs to pour out grace and compassion upon you. And he celebrates when sinners come back home. But there is, of course, someone in this parable who isn't celebrating. And this is where we turn next. We've seen the heart of God towards the unrighteous, expressed in the father's treatment of the younger son. But secondly, we see the heart of God towards the self-righteous, as represented by the older son. We read from verse 25 that the older son was in the field, and then when he comes home, he hears music and dancing, and he wonders what's going on, and a servant tells him that his brother has come back, and his father has killed the fattened calf because he's so delighted that his younger son has returned home. But what is the response of this older brother? As we read in verse 28, he was angry, and he refused to go in. And then even when his father comes out and entreats him, notice again the father going out to seek him, to seek his older son. Even when the father goes out and entreats him, implores him, speaks kindly to him, says, "Come in," what does he say? "Look, these many years I have served you. and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, and you can hear the anger and the bitterness and the resentment, can't you? When this son of yours came, not my brother, this son of yours, when the one who has devoured your property with prostitutes, what do? You kill the fattened calf for him. How can you do that? Why is the older son so angry? Why is he so full of rage and bitterness and resentment? I think it's for two basic reasons. Number one, he's angry because he hasn't got what he thinks he deserves. He hasn't got what he thinks he deserves. That's what he says in verse 29. All these years I've served you. You could translate that as I've slaved for you. I've slaved for you. And I've never disobeyed your command. There is a certain self-righteousness there. But no doubt he has been a dutiful son. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Do you see then why the older son was serving or slaving for his father? Why he never disobeyed his commands? It was for the reward that he thought he would get. He was doing it for some other reason. It wasn't just enough to be in his father's home. It wasn't enough to obey his father's commands. That didn't give him delight and pleasure. He was doing it all for a reward. And so when he doesn't get what he thinks he deserves, he's full of anger. He has this legal spirit. I do this in order to get that. And for no other reason. It's not enough for him to be with his father in his home. He's angry because he hasn't got what he thinks he deserves. But also he's angry because, of course, the younger brother has got the complete opposite of what he deserves. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, wasting it all, what do? You kill the fattened calf for him. You should have punished him. You should have said, no way are you coming back. You should have sent him packing, reminding him of how he'd mistreated you and how he'd squandered your property. And yet you've brought him back home. And you've not just brought him back home, but you've reinstated him to the position of being a son. That property that I could have got, that's all been wasted. He's angry because he hasn't got what he thinks he deserves, and he's angry because the younger brother has got the complete opposite of what he deserves. In other words, do you see what this older brother finds so incredibly offensive? Do you see that he is offended quite simply by grace? He is offended by the gracious spirit of the Father. He is offended by the Father who embodies such grace. He doesn't relate to him, notice, as a son, but as a servant. And he sees his father as this hard taskmaster whose favor must be earned. And in that sense, he's just like the Pharisees. The older brother represents the Pharisees, who at the start of the chapter were grumbling because Jesus received sinners and ate with them. And that's the exact same spirit that we see here with the older brother. The Pharisees were saying, how can Jesus receive them? They are unrighteous. They've squandered all this property. They've lived recklessly. They're living for themselves, for pleasure. How can you receive him? You should cast them out. It's the exact same attitude. And so you see that the older brother is actually just as lost as the younger brother. You might even say that he's even more lost because he doesn't recognize that he's lost. At least the younger brother comes to his senses and recognizes the squalor into which he's gone, but the older brother doesn't. I mean, he's never left home, but he's never actually really been home, has he? It's not enough for him to be with his father. And so again, we see with the older brother what the heart of sin is. He wants his father's things. He's doing it for reward, and so he's angry when he doesn't get what he thinks he deserves. But he doesn't really want the father. He doesn't really love his father. The sin is exactly the same that's committed by the younger son and by the older son. It's exactly the same at heart. It's expressed very differently. Very differently. One goes off into a far country, squanders all the property. The other stays at home in his self-righteousness. But the sin is exactly the same. They both want their father's stuff, his things, but they don't really want the father. And yet, again, see how the father responds to his older son. He says, verse 31, son. He calls him his son, even though he's just heard his older son accusing him and condemning him and not calling him my father. He says, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father continues to love him, and he implores him to come in. And this, you see, is the heart of God towards sinners. It is a heart of unfathomable grace. Here we have two lost sons. One that is lost in his unrighteousness, the other that's lost in his self-righteousness. They're very different, but they both have this in common. Neither wants his father, they just want their father's things. Even though, you must realize this, even though the father is incredibly desirable. Do you see that? Do you see how desirable the father is? How just wonderfully compassionate. Running out to meet the younger son. Imploring the older son to come in. That's his heart. That's his immediate response. I'm not saying that he would never rebuke them. But his immediate response to them is one of grace and compassion and love. He's a beautiful, beautiful character, isn't he? Infinitely desirable. But neither son really wants him. But what is it that their father wants? This is the other extraordinary thing. What is it that their father wants? He wants them, doesn't he? He wants them. Even though they are incredibly undesirable, neither of them are particularly attractive. He is drawn to them. He wants to be with them. He desires them even though they don't desire him. And of course, by nature, we are like the two sons. We're sinners. We want God's things. But we don't necessarily want God himself. We may express this very differently in the way that we live. For some of you, it might have meant leading a life of open immorality, just like the younger son. For others, and this is probably more likely within the church, for those of you who have grown up as Christians, might mean leading a life of self-righteousness, just like the older son. But of course, the heart of sin is exactly the same. Wanting what God can give you, but not really wanting God himself, even though he is infinitely desirable. And yet the wonderful thing is that God desires you. God wants you. Even though you are unlovely and undesirable, he loves you and he desires you. He is, in that sense, as one well-known preacher once said, the prodigal God, because he just lavishes you with so much grace. And you see, such is his love for you, and I promise I'm coming to the end very soon. Such is his love for you that he's done the only thing that he could do to bring you back to himself. And what is that? What has your father done to bring you home? He's given to you a true older brother. That's what he's done. A true older brother. You see, in this parable, the older brother ought to have gone out for the younger brother. As soon as he left the home, he ought to have gone out and tried to bring him back. But of course he didn't. But in Jesus Christ, you have a true older brother. One who has left his father's home and who has gone out in search of you and who has found you. One who has given up the wealth of heaven and who laid down his life in order to rescue you who were lost in your sin. This is the heart of your Savior. You see, this is the heart of your Father. It's a heart of burning grace. Do not, brothers and sisters, do not spurn his grace. this morning. Receive it, accept it, enjoy it, live in the light of it. We don't know, do we, if the older brother joined the party in the end. Jesus doesn't tell us. He leaves the parable on something of a cliffhanger. He does so deliberately because he's asking you, he's asking the listeners this particular question. Are you going to stay outside? Or are you going to come in and join the celebration? I don't know what position you're in this morning. I don't know your hearts. But let me say to you, do not stay outside. Do not stay outside. Come in, come home. There is a heaven of grace awaiting you with the Father of all grace, with the Saviour of all grace, with the Spirit of all grace. Enter into the joy of your God, the one who rejoices over every sinner who repents, the one who rejoices to douse you in compassion. His heart, you see, longs for you. Though you are undesirable, he desires you, and he longs for you to enter into his joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are astounded at how gracious you are to us and how full of compassion. And we thank you that you have brought us home. We thank you that you gladly receive us and rejoice over us. We thank you that we have a true older brother in Jesus Christ who left his heavenly home in order to bring us back and to rescue us from our lostness. And for all of these things, we give you our praise and pray that you would write upon our hearts the wonderful truths of your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.